Tony Campolo, the professor of sociology and the dynamic preacher who has spoken here a couple of times, two or three times, as you may recall, cites a survey in which people aged 90 and over were asked to look back over their life and identify their biggest regrets. One of the top answers was, as I look back, I wish I had taken more risks. Roger Cohen, in an opinion piece for the New York Times, wrote, "It seems that as we grow older, we are haunted less by what we have done than what we failed to do, whether through lack of courage or inattention or insufficient courage or insufficient readiness to throw caution to the winds. The impossible love abandoned, the gesture unmade, the heedless voyage untaken." We're in a series right now in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we've seen how the central character, Solomon, or someone taking on Solomon's persona, is on this quest for meaning. And we're going to see that as he explores life, he sees that a lot of life is so uncertain, so beyond our control. But he counsels us to take risks and to act anyway. And so in Ecclesiastes 11, 1 to 6, the searcher offers these words, "Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning and at evening, let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well." May God speak to us through his word today. Now, we've seen in this series in the book of Ecclesiastes that the searcher for meaning has been chasing down knowledge and pleasure, running after success and fame. And he discovers that under the sun, meaning only under the sun, meaning without God, all these things are utterly meaningless. They are chasing the wind. They're like trying to embrace smoke. The searcher comes to recognize that it is only as we live above the sun, facing toward our Creator, that life takes on meaning. And as we look at our text today, we're going to see how the searcher also suggests that as we trust God and then take risks, that our life takes on more meaning. So in verse 1 in the NIV, in our text, the Hebrew is translated, "Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return." And so some biblical scholars, based on the way the NIV is translating the text and interpreting it, is saying this passage is encouraging initiatives in business ventures. Verse 2 seems to support this view, as it says, "Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land." And so here, the searcher for meaning is saying, diversify your investments. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. As investment advisors tell us, if you have money, don't invest all of it in one stock, one company, one industry, because if the company or the industry takes a downturn, you will have lost your money. So that's one way to look at that passage. But the New King James Version and many other English versions of the Bible translate verse 1, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." The Hebrew, literally rendered into English, says, "Release your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days." And many biblical commentators believe that what the searcher is exhorting us to do is to trust God and to generously cast our bread upon the waters. Take that risk. And after many days, we will find it again. There is an Arabian tale where a man every day, as weird as it sounds, takes bread and he tosses it on the river water. And he doesn't know it, but downstream, there has been a prince who has almost drowned. He crawls upon a rock, and as the bread floats past him every day, he's nourished on that bread. Well, the man who's been tossing the bread daily on the stream is later rewarded, and he remembers the proverb he learned as a child: do a good deed, cast your bread upon the waters, and one day you will be rewarded. I'm thinking about someone in our community who has demonstrated great hospitality to her friends, to folks in our faith community, and in some cases, to relative strangers. When she became seriously ill, I noticed that there was one of those electronic sheets that was passed around inviting people to sign up to take her a meal. And I also saw that the sheet was very quickly filled up. I've also noticed, and I don't know all the reasons for this, but other people are offered such a service, or someone facilitates that for someone else, and it can take a long time for people to start signing up if they sign up at all. Again, I don't know all the reasons for that. But as the searcher says in chapter 11, and as scripture attests, generally speaking, if we will cast our bread upon the water, meaning if we live generously, we will tend to find that bread after many days. It will tend to come back to us. Now, in verse 3, we read these words: whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. And so the searcher is saying, if you stand outside your home and you see a tree, and if somehow you could know that tomorrow that tree will fall, there's no way you could predict precisely the direction of that fallen tree, whether it will fall to the north, east, south, or west. And life can seem so uncertain, so beyond our control. And then the searcher suggests also in that same text that we don't know exactly the direction of the wind or the direction from which the wind will come from, how long it will blow for. And if we keep trying to anticipate exactly how the wind will blow, we'll probably never sow seed. And as we look at a cloud, we don't know for certain that it's going to rain, unless it already is raining, obviously. We can think it'll probably rain, but if we are overly focused on the clouds and the probability of rain, we'll probably never go out and reap a harvest. Life can seem so unpredictable, says the searcher, and yet he says, take a risk and act anyway. Sure, according to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16, there are times when it is wise to be cautious, and acting recklessly is foolish. But here in Ecclesiastes 11 and in most of Scripture, God encourages us to trust Him, to act, and and to take a risk, and especially in the area of generosity, as we are called to cast our bread on the waters. Now, what might this look like for us? One of the ways that we can cast our bread upon the waters is by living and giving generously toward God. Scripture tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. My late mother was a careful, cautious person by nature. But she was also a cheerful giver. And I have been tasked to serve as her executor. She asked me to fulfill that role. And so right now, I'm in that season where I am looking through her electronic financial statements. And I can see where the pension money had come in. And I can see where the money has been going. And I can see that she more than tithed to this faith community. She gave more than a tenth of her income. I can also see that she gave to other charities, especially those who love to support the poor. I remember one of my siblings some years ago saying, "Mom, don't overdo it when it comes to charitable giving, because you need to know, or you need to be sure that you have enough for your retirement years." My mother was not reckless in her giving, but I see that she was generous toward God and the poor, and I can also see that God provided all of her needs. And she lived out the truth that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 6 when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that you need will be added to you as well." She's passed along a great legacy to me and my siblings and to people who know her through her generosity toward God and the poor. And when we live looking at the one who exists above the sun, who self-identifies as Jehovah Jireh, our provider, there's something about that perspective that lessens our fear that we will not have enough, and we will be emboldened. We will be encouraged to cast our bread upon the water and to live generously. How else might we cast our bread upon the water, take risks, live and give generously? Well, one way might be through initiating some kind of social connection, maybe taking a first step toward a friendship, or perhaps for some, even a romance. I pursued my undergraduate education in the Chicago area at a time and in an era where people still went on dates. And I remember during my freshman year, I was on the floor, and my RA, who was originally from Sweden in terms of his ancestry, you know, blonde hair, very fair-skinned, approached me nervously and said, "Do you mind stepping into my room for a moment? There's something I want to tell you." And so I had some time. I stepped into his room, and he seemed rather fearful and hesitant. What I'm about to recount may sound offensive, but Rob had my best interest at heart. He paused, and he said, "I know there aren't a lot of Asians on the campus, but I wonder if you would consider dating people, you know, who aren't Asian, because I think that you will have a better experience here if you do." I hadn't dated much in high school. You know, I hung out mostly in groups, didn't have a girlfriend, was afraid of rejection and romantic pursuit, but I took my RA's counsel to heart. And this is way before there were dating apps or even cell phones. There were telephones, but this is a long time ago, my freshman year. And so I took his counsel to heart. I'd meet someone for the first time, maybe at the mailroom at school, and sometimes on the spot, I'd ask them out, "Do you want to have lunch with me or dinner or go to the movies?" And sometimes it would be awkward. So they'd say, "I have a boyfriend." I don't know that he would appreciate that. But what I discovered was that in almost all cases, people appreciated being asked out. And for some of us, casting our bread upon the water, may mean initiating some kind of social connection. It might not be a date. It might be just to hang out. It might be to join a soul trio like Craig was describing, or a life group. Casting your bread upon the water may involve being generous toward God, making some kind of overture to another human being, taking a risk. And when we look above the sun and we realize that we are loved without condition, there's something about that knowledge when it enters our heart that makes us just a little bit more bold and confident. It's not that rejection will no longer hurt, but when we realize that we are cherished by the one who matters most in the universe, we become more resilient. We're able to cast our bread on the waters as we connect with people, as we take risks with others, with God. And we're also able to cast our bread upon the waters by engaging in joyful service through our lives. In Ecclesiastes 12:1, the searcher for meaning says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." So whether you're very young like Jonah or Micah, you can serve God. Whether you're a young adult or someone older, you can serve God with the energy, the vitality that God has given you as you watch your life unfold before you. We can serve God when we are young. We can also serve God when we are old. In the text that we read earlier in the service, verse 6 of Ecclesiastes 11, the searcher says, "Sow your seed in the morning and in the evening, do not let your hands be idle." The searcher may be literally saying, look, sow seeds in the morning, in the a.m. hours, but also in the nighttime and the p.m. hours, don't be idle. But some commentators believe that the searcher is speaking metaphorically here and saying, sow seeds in the morning of your life, but also act and serve in the evening, in the latter years of your life. In Ecclesiastes 12:7, we read that there will come a time when we who are made of the dust will return to the dust from whence we came. But before that day, we are being invited by God through the searcher to serve God with all that we have. Parker Palmer, the wise Quaker elder, who is now in his 80s, in his book, On the Brink of Everything, Grace, Gravity, and Getting Old, writes, "I used to say, or I no longer say, what will I let go of and what will I hang on to? I now instead say, what will I let go of and what will I give myself to?" Hear the difference? So he no longer says, what will I let go of and what will I hang on to? But instead, what will I let go of and what will I give myself to? He says the question of hanging on to something comes from a place of scarcity and fear, but the question, what will I let go of, comes from a place of abundance and generosity. And that is a truth that, like Parker Palmer, I personally want to wither into. It's great. When my mother passed away last month, someone gave me a letter describing a memory that she had with Mom. This is someone in our community. And she wrote this to me about Mom. Quote, "I joined the hospitality team shortly after I joined the church. My job was to pick up delicious terra breads from their store and bring them to the refreshment area of the church for people to enjoy or bring home. Mrs. Yoshko," that would be a reference to my mom, "would give me calls every Sunday morning letting me know if there was any bread to pick up. And we started to talk more later on. Seeing her carrying heavy coffee pots and running up and down the stairs, I once innocently asked her, Why are you serving God in your old age? She told me, I love to serve God, and I want to serve God until I cannot. She writes, this person in our community, I was very impressed by that statement. I hope I will have this enthusiasm for God in my old age too. I didn't know Mom had written that or said that to her. I didn't know about that conversation. But in that respect, I want to follow in my mother's footsteps. I want to serve God until I can't. I want to serve God until my last breath. And when we look at the one who exists above the sun, and we see that the one beyond the sun chose to be born under the sun in a stable in Bethlehem, grew up, lived a perfect life, and then voluntarily died on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that everything in our life could be redeemed. When we realize that the one above the sun gave us everything, the only reasonable response for us is to give all that we are, bringing our love and our service to God, all of it, until our dying breath. When we realize what the one above the sun has done for us, we will want to heed the words of the exhorter. Throw caution to the wind, take a risk, and generously cast our bread upon the waters. And as we do that, we will find that after many days, we will find the bread. And one day, God will say of us, well done, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Is God calling you to embrace a risk in your life? Are you being invited in some way to cast your bread upon the waters? See if the Spirit might inspire a desire in you. And as the Spirit speaks to you, respond and express your desire to God, your intention. And may it be so for us. May it be so. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.